As we started our service, "Have mercy on me, Lord," we sang it there in that verse 4, "Have mercy on me now, O Lord." And we find that also in Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, "In wrath, remember mercy." I'd invite you to open your Bible again to Habakkuk 3 as we study this passage together this evening. Our title is "Restoring Our Spiritual Perspective." This book of Habakkuk is about prayer, really. There are other themes, but it's about prayer. We need lots of help with our praying. "Could do better" appeared quite often in my school reports, and it certainly often appears in our prayer lives. "Could do better." And so far through Habakkuk, we have seen how we bring our complaints and queries to God. We saw that in chapter 1. We saw what happens when the answers we get from God are not the answers that we want. And then last week we saw God's response to Habakkuk and his great call, verse 4 of chapter 2, that the just, or the righteous, will live by faith, and that judgment will come to those who trust in themselves. That was chapter 2. And when we come to chapter 3, the theme is restoring our spiritual perspective. What I like about Habakkuk's praying in this book is that it's not just a list of formal prayers, but it's real. There's something dynamic and turbulent about it. It's almost like Habakkuk is on a boat and he's being tossed around in the waves, and sometimes he's up and sometimes he's down. Sometimes he's on the crest of a wave and sometimes the boat seems as if it's full of water and he's about to sink. But it's real. Habakkuk doesn't just come to church and say written prayers that he's conceived of in his best moment. He grapples with things in his heart as his life is up and down, as his questions go up and down, as the perplexity of his heart goes up and down. His prayer life reflects that. He's a real prayer. He cries out to God from the midst of his heart, in the midst of his real situation. And a life that never gets beyond a prayer like this, "Well, Lord, just bless me and bless my family and help me get through today and thank you for everything, amen." A prayer life that never gets beyond that isn't truly grappling with God. Well, Habakkuk is a grappler. He goes to God with the issues of his heart and with the issues of his nation. And there's a sense of wonder and an interchange between him and the Almighty God. And he's a man of faith, but he's still learning what it means to be the man of faith. Verse 4 of chapter 2 that we spent a bit of time last Sunday evening looking at, "The righteous will live by his faith." Habakkuk still had to learn what it meant to live out that faith. Despite all of his complaints to God, despite all of the beefs that he had, he responds to that call. And chapter 3 in large measure is Habakkuk's response to that answer and that call of God, that he is to live by faith. Up to that moment, he's been grappling with what he wants to see and what he wants to change in the world around him. But in chapter 3, we see his faith worked out in the praying of his heart. This final chapter shows us of how a man's spiritual perspective is restored by the answers from God, by the corrective that the Lord brings to the turbulence in his soul. And it happens in the place of prayer. Friends, our places of prayer are not to correct God's will to ours, but to correct and restore our souls to the spiritual perspective that we need. It's a wonderful prayer, chapter 3. We won't get through most of it tonight. In fact, I'm only expecting to speak on verses 1 and 2. We'll see how we go, and we'll do the rest next time. But it's a wonderful prayer, and it's very interesting to contrast chapter 3 with those prayers that we looked at in chapter 1, those two prayers in chapter 1. They're entirely different. We've got some indication that chapter 3 was a sung prayer. We've got this interesting little phrase in verse 1, "On Shigayanoth." Maybe that was some kind of theme or tune or meter, perhaps, that they sang it to. Certainly, the very last verse, the end of verse 19, look, we can see that this is written for the director of music on my stringed instruments, made for sung worship in the house of God, amongst the people of God, perhaps singing in set to a tune like we've just done. But it's very different as well in other ways, not just in its content, but in its tone. The tone of chapter 3 is very different than the prayers of chapter 1. It's almost like the first two prayers were written in a minor key. Those that are more musical than I am will understand the difference between a minor key and a major key. Most of the Russian and Ukrainian hymns that were written in those years of persecution and difficulty were set in minor keys. There's something kind of, well, not depressive, that's a little bit too strong, but something a little bit sort of down and reflective about them. And yet something in a major key is a lot more upbeat and positive. And this prayer in chapter 3 is set in a major key, whereas those in chapter 1 are set in a minor key. Habakkuk's in difficulty in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he's more at peace, and his spiritual perspective has been restored. The tone of our praying, it matters, don't you think? It betrays our heart condition. We live in a world today where we're told that only 10% of our communication, or perhaps less, is verbal. The rest is our body language and those other signals that we give off, and we can read one another's signals, can't we? The tone of somebody's demeanour. Perhaps you've been for job interviews of late, or perhaps you're an interviewer. Well, they say this horrifying statistic that in some studies, 75% of appointments are made in the first 10 seconds of the interview. Just the way somebody comes in the room and shakes your hand and says hello. We can read a lot, can't we, by somebody's manner, by the tone of their entrance, that first impression that makes so much difference. Well, answer me this. If we can read the tone and the manner of somebody coming into a room and their body language in a conversation or in the middle of a sermon, don't you think that God can read the tone of our hearts? Not just what we say, but the manner and the tone in which we pray. God who searches the heart, God who made the heart, God who looks on the inward, not just the outward appearance. When we pray, God hears our words and he reads the tone of our hearts. Remember Jesus, when those Pharisees were complaining in the corner, or murmuring, or just thinking, he was able to read their tone, even before he'd heard their words. Well, what do you make of Habakkuk's tone in chapter 3? Particularly in verse 2. Let's begin the prayer there. A prayer of Habakkuk chapter 3 begins the prophet. Lord, he begins, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's a little bit different than chapter 1, isn't it? His first prayer, you remember, in chapter 1 went something like this. Lord, how long must I keep crying out to you like this? You're not doing anything, Lord. You're turning your back on me. That was what his first prayer was like. Well, that's not what he's praying here in verse 2. Well, how about his second prayer in chapter 1? Verse 13 went something like this. What are you doing, Lord, using people like that, putting up with the Chaldeans, the Babylonians? How can you sit by and let this happen, Lord? They're a wicked people. The hail's got something to say as well. Read the tone of the hail. It sounds angry, doesn't it? There's tone in what it's saying. We'll have to turn up the mic of the speakers a little bit so I can be heard. You can almost feel the tone coming through those early prayers. Habakkuk saying to God, Lord, this is unacceptable. What's happening around us, it's unacceptable, Lord. The prayers are not rebellion, but they're certainly stirring up complaint. That's their tone. He's got perplexity mixed in with incredulity. He can't understand it. Something like that. And of course, if that's in our heart, we ought to make that clear before God. But chapter 3 is very different. Verse 2 is not like that. These are not complaints to God. There's no complaint in verse 2 here. There's a quietness and a humility in his spirit now. His tone is very different. And it struck me as we look through the beginning of this prayer that chapter 3 gives us our applications of chapter 2, verse 4. I mentioned to one or two people at the end of last week that we need help in applying what it means for the just to live by faith, don't we? We need help in that. We looked at those three New Testament passages last week where this verse is referenced. The just will live by faith. We looked at them in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, and we looked at the theology of that and how God wonderfully saves not by our righteousness but by his free gift, by faith
alone in Jesus Christ. But how do we put that into practice in the way that we live? The Lord was teaching Habakkuk this in order that his life might be different in the midst of this pending judgment that was coming from the Babylonians, this very difficult situation. Well, as I was thinking about that this week, it strikes me that chapter 3 gives us a lot of our applications as to how we're to put that into practice. And I want to pick 3 out just from verse 2. So these are 3 applications to the faith of this man. 3 applications as to how we ought to pray. And they're all about faith. They're all about how we put that faith into practice. And I've called them this. The first I want to call the prayer of silent faith. The second I want to call the new desire of the man of faith. And the third I want to call the balance of faith. The first one, the prayer of silent faith. From verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. In the previous 2 prayers in chapter 1, Habakkuk's had plenty to say. He's had strong opinions about what God is doing right and wrong, most of it wrong. The first prayer is about God's inaction, and he complains to the Lord, Lord, you're not doing enough. The second prayer is about the Lord's actions that he didn't think were right, sending the evil Babylonians to judge your people. That can't be right. So he complains to God, lots to say about his inaction and lots to say about his action, just like your prayers and my prayers. We've got lots to say about God's inaction and lots to say about his action. Plenty of words, because what God is doing or not doing doesn't seem to suit what we want. But now in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. He's received the report of God's work. That's what it means there. I've heard of your fame. Another translation, I've heard of the report of your work. Well, where's he heard of the report of God's work? Well, he's heard it in chapter 2 in the Lord's answer. From verse 2 onwards, the Lord tells him what he's doing. He tells him what his plan is. And he's heard that from God, and he reflects on God's answer. And he says, Lord, I'm now in awe. I've heard what you've got to say, Lord. And to be honest, Lord, your answer, these great and magnificent truths that you've opened up to me, I'm in awe of your work. I'm in awe of what you're going to do. Lord, you've silenced me. It's like Habakkuk has been belittled from being a man of many opinions to being a man of trust and awe before God. That's what's going on here in verse 2, isn't it? He's standing in awe of the deeds of the Lord. And it closes his mouth. Like a critic in front of a masterpiece. Sometimes when you stand in front of these enormous paintings the size of a whole wall in the National Gallery, you know, off Trafalgar Square, you go in and you look at this thing and there's just nothing to say. You're just in awe of this vast and incredible work. It must have taken months to paint. You're in awe. Or like a musician after a concerto of sheer genius and brilliance. Sometimes it just quietens you, like Moses prostrate there at the burning bush before the mighty God, like Peter in that boat when just after he's seen Jesus calm the wind and the waves and the hail, to calm it with a word, and he is in awe of the mighty God. He's awed by the power of the Lord. Something about God's power and his deeds, it silences us, and it certainly silences a complaining spirit. Both times before, Habakkuk was saying, well, Lord, it seems to me that I know better than you. But he's not saying that here. Here he's saying, Lord, I've heard of what you've done. I've heard of your plans. I've heard of your principles and what you are doing in the world. And I just stand in awe of them. I can't better them anymore. Lord, I'm not going to take my red pen out and write all over your plans. Could do better. Not going to do that anymore, Lord. I stand in awe of all that you plan to do. What you have got in mind, Lord, is more wonderful than I can imagine. I could never have done it. I could never have dreamed it up. He's been silenced by the might and the word of God. And surely this is one of the ways in which the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by their faith. To be awed at God's strange ways rather than angered by them. You see the difference. The reason he's humbled here is because God's answer has shown him the situation from God's perspective, not from his own. From the perspective of Israel, it doesn't make sense that somebody's going to come and invade.
From the situation of Habakkuk, who's got to give an answer to his people as to what God is doing. He doesn't understand it, so it all seems to be confusing. But from God's perspective, it all makes sense. God outlines in chapter 2, doesn't he, as we saw last week, the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the proud and the humble, those of faith and those of unbelief. He shows their lifestyles different. He shows their destiny is different. And it all makes sense in God's grand spiritual perspective. And here Habakkuk now has seen God's perspective and he's been humble. The earlier prayers were posed from the human perspective of Habakkuk. But now he's praying having seen God's perspective. That's why I've called this the silent prayer of faith. There's a quietness in it that receives and is filled with awe. And friends, our spiritual perspective gets restored when we see a glimpse of things from God's perspective, not from ours. Habakkuk was comparing what he thought was the righteousness of God's people with the unrighteousness of the Babylonians. And on that scale, he thought, well, we're better than they are. How could they invade us? How could they be used to rebuke us? His comparison was on a human basis, comparing themselves with a more wicked nation. So he complained to God. And the Lord showed him that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All will be judged. All will stand before him. And faced with that reminder of God's perfect justice, Habakkuk bows in worship. He stops his complaining. He can't boast anymore about his nation. Maybe as those five woes, as we went through in chapter 2, and looked at those five woes, maybe he saw in all of those, not just a description of the Babylonians, but of his own nation. And he realized, Lord, there are elements of that in our lives too. We can do that, can't we, as a Christian church? We can see that there's no good us pointing the finger at others, because there are many things in our lives too that are not as they ought to be. And the Lord's word challenges us, and we must come to him afresh. Romans 3:23 puts it very clearly, doesn't it? For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And Habakkuk, as he'd seen now his nation under God's judgment, and consider the Babylonians under God's judgment, he realizes that only the Lord is in his holy temple. Verse 20 of chapter 2, look. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The prayer of silent faith is a prayer realizing that only God is righteous. Not me. Not the church. Not fully. Only the Lord. And I must not compare myself with others. I must not come to prayer like that Pharisee that we started the service with, saying, Lord, I thank God I'm not like other men. That shouldn't be the beginning of my prayer, nor of yours. I should come as that tax collector did. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If we come full of pride, boasting our self-credentials, and really that's what Habakkuk was doing in chapter 1. He was boasting the credentials of his nation and of their so-called spiritual standing. But now he comes in this prayer of silent faith, waiting on God for who he is. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Lord, I've heard of your fame, or your works. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, you are the mighty one. Your deeds are right. Friends, the just shall live by faith, not by self-credentials. There should be a silence in that, a quietness, a waiting, a silence before him, as verse 20 puts it. And the second application, also in verse 2, I've called this the new desire of the man of faith. The next part of the prayer goes like this: renew them, that's your deeds, your work, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. Now this next part of the prayer is the first time that Habakkuk is willing to say to the Lord, okay, Lord, bring it on. All this that you've got in store for us, this rebuke, this invasion from this other nation to judge us, to show us that we're not living as we ought. Okay, Lord, if you see that as being the best for us, if we're fit for that, if that's right, if that's what you in your wisdom know that we deserve, then Lord, bring it on. In the words of later on in chapter 3, we'll look at next time, at the end of verse 16, look, he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading. He couldn't have said that in chapter 1 or 2. But now he says, Lord, okay, bring it on. Or verse 2 in the phrase there we have in the NIV, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. That's your works. What he's really saying is, Lord, your works, your deeds that you've prophesied and said will happen, okay, Lord, bring them. May they come to pass in my day, in my time. Up to this point, Habakkuk would have been just delighted if God had changed his mind, had changed his will. He'd been really delighted. Just evaluate your praying for a moment and be honest to yourself, not to me, but to yourself. What percentage of your praying would really like God to change his mind? Would it be a small percentage? Half? Or a large percentage? I suspect if we're honest, a large percentage of our praying is about hoping and praying and asking that God would change the situation and change his mind to alter something that we would prefer. That's not here in Habakkuk's prayer now. Lord, your deeds in my time, make them known. Your will, Lord, whatever it may be. Come in my time. Make it so as you desire, Lord. He's changed, you see. Habakkuk's heart now wants. This is the new desire of the man of faith. The new desire of the man of faith. The way that the just shall live by faith is saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand. It's not what I want. But bring it to us, Lord. If it's your will, if it's your plan, bring it to us. He's saying, Lord, make my life even more about your strange and peculiar sovereign ways, Lord. He's a man of growing faith, of restored perspective. Give me more, Lord, of what I cannot understand. Give me more, Lord, of what I cannot control. Give me more, Lord, of what challenges my thinking and overturns my ways. You see, the man of unfaith can't pray that. The man or the woman of unfaith, the man or woman of unbelief, the man or woman of non-trust in God can't pray this prayer. You can't come to God in unfaith and say, Lord, grant me that which I cannot understand or control or that challenges my thinking. The person of unfaith prays a prayer, oh, give me what I can control. Give me what I can understand. Make the situation what suits me best. That's the prayer of unfaith. But the prayer of faith has this new desire saying, Lord, make your deeds known in our time. I want to know it, Lord, more and more and more. Not just in the physical and the here and now, but in every domain of my life. The man or the woman of faith says, Lord, my desire is for you, for your ways. Whatever that means for me, whatever consequences or alterations that brings in my life, and of course there'll be many. If the Lord brings his will into our life, there'll be many, many alterations. But Lord, in our day, do that work, make them known. We know you're mighty, Lord. We've heard about what happened in Ephesus this morning. We've heard about what happened in South Africa in 1995. We've heard about the Reformation, Lord. We've heard about the Great Awakening. We've heard about those great revivals of the past, Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. But Lord, our faith is not in the past. Our faith is in you. We know that you don't change. We know you can do it again. And Lord, we desire your works, whether they be great revivals and awakenings or whether they be judgments and wrath. This is a prayer for revival. The word renew we have there in verse 2 can be translated revive, and many translations do. The ESV does so in particular. It is a cry for revival. Lord, revive them in our day. Revive your works. But isn't that a strange prayer when he knows that judgment is pending and this invasion is coming? And yet he prays that the Lord's works would be revived. It's different than the cry of revival in chapter 1 because he knows that judgment is on its way. And yet, if the righteous God and Father, if the Lord, verse 20 of chapter 2 in his holy temple, if he knows that judgment is needed, then bring it. Send it to us, Lord, that your will may be done. I'll return to the subject of revival in a second. This is the new desire of the man of faith, to desire the ways of the Lord. This is how the just shall live by faith. Yes, our understanding might grow along the way, but we must desire the Lord's work in our times, that they may be made known amongst us, whatever they may be. That we might desire it and tell others of it. That his glorious kingdom would grow in the way that he sees fit. Sometimes to build and sometimes to pull down.
but always that his name would be glorified. The new desire of the person of faith.
And then the third thing I want to point out is the balance of faith. The end of chapter, the end of verse 2. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. Now, having heard all that God has said in chapter 2 about the two matters that he prayed about, those two matters, that the Babylonians will eventually be judged. I know they're coming to judge Israel at the moment, that wicked nation coming to judge Israel, but they too will stand before me, said the Lord. That was one of his answers in chapter 2. And the other answer was, in the meantime, you people of mine, you must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. These were God's two great answers in chapter 2. And having heard that, Habakkuk has come to this place of new balance. He's not going to ask God any longer to remove all that's wrong and difficult and painful for him. He's not going to ask God to stop the judgment, to divert his wrath. He's not refusing to accept the rebuke from the Almighty. He's still crying to the Lord for his people. He's still got all the burdens on his heart. He still wants the Lord's favor, but he's not going to ask for the Lord to stop all of the wrath. Not in the way that he did before. He's not going to do that. Now he prays with what I've called the balance of faith. Look at it. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of the wrath that is, we know now is coming, you've told us. In the midst of the wrath that we know we deserve, because we've not lived by faith, we've not lived as we ought. Some of these descriptions have been about us. We know we deserve it. You're rightly sending rebuke to us. In the midst of that, we can't complain, for we know we deserve worse than that. The wrath that I deserve is hell for my sin. We're all the same. God gave us what we deserved, what we truly deserved. Not one of us would be saved. That's what we deserve. Habakkuk realizes that. So he's not asking for the wrath to be turned away. But like that tax collector that I read in Luke 18, verse 13, he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, it's the opposite of chapter 2, verse 4. You see, in chapter 2, verse 4, he describes these two people. The one puffed up in pride. He is puffed up arrogant. And then there's the righteous who live by his faith. One's puffed up and one is humble. Here, Habakkuk humbly comes and prays in this balance. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, don't take your wrath away. I know it must come. But at the same time as that, in the midst of that wrath, Lord, please, may there be mercy too. That's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? Than fix it for me, Lord, and take all the difficulty away. That's a very different kind of prayer. You see, can God do more than one thing with us at the same time? Well, of course he can. He is God. Think of our human relationships. Isn't it possible that you could think more than one thing to, in terms of your response and your attitude to someone else at the same time? But of course, our emotions are very complex. Oh, we're complex people. Our relationships and the situations we face, they're very deep and complex. You might, in one particular situation, you might be filled with despair and yet at the same time be able to be gentle with that person. You might be very, very angry and yet patient. You could do that. You might want to rebuke somebody and yet be able to do that with compassion. We can do that. It's not easy always, but we can do that. Now, friends, if we can do that, cannot God? The position of unfaith just wants to escape from the hassle and take all the wrath away. But the position of faith says, Lord, in the midst of your wrath that I deserve, also send me mercy. Also be merciful. In Isaiah 54, it describes how the Lord, in a brief moment, was angry with his people. And yet he had compassion on them. It's a wonderful verse. Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. I'll just read these two verses. And this is God speaking to his people, who he loves. He says, for a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. And that's referring also to judgment by another nation, the Assyrians. But then he says, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. You see, my anger was but for a brief moment, but my compassion
is with everlasting kindness. You see the wonderful balance there is there? I'll have compassion on you, said the Lord. My compassion is of everlasting sort. The rebuking anger of God, my friend, should not demolish our faith. Because it doesn't ever demolish the Lord's mercy. When God rebukes us, it's not easy to bear at the time, as Hebrews brings out. Rebuke is not ever easy to bear at the time, but it shouldn't demolish our faith, because the rebuke of God does not ever demolish His mercy upon those who have trusted in Him. So Habakkuk can pray, in wrath, remember mercy. Don't wipe us out, Lord, because you're the merciful God. Even though we're to be rebuked, remember that we are your people and that you love us. The balance of faith trusts that the Lord knows best even when He's rebuking us. And yet in that rebuke, He will have mercy upon our souls because He's a God of mercy. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Think of Him receiving that terrible punishment at the hands of His Father. For our sins heaped upon His shoulders. Bearing that punishment, that pain, that wrath. Not just physical, but spiritual too. Think of Him there, bearing that. Was it the wrath of God? Well, yes, it was. He was drinking the cup of God's wrath as it was poured out upon Him. He bore it. For those hours on the cross, in that, those hours of darkness, He bore that. What a terrible terror to bear that wrath and that punishment. Imagine Him as fully man. Yes, He was the God-man, fully divine and fully human. But imagine Him as a man thinking about that. Imagine Him, He must have been tempted to think, oh Lord, take the wrath away. You can imagine Him being like Habakkuk. Lord, this doesn't fit. You can imagine Him in His humanity thinking this, being tempted to sin. He was tempted in all things like us, and yet without sin. But imagine Him being tempted to think, Lord, take this away. In fact, He prayed that, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. And yet He reasoned it out and He submitted to His Father. And in faith and obedience, He bore that punishment. He bore that wrath. And in the midst of the Lord's wrath, there has become great mercy. And He knew, as the sacrificial lamb, that bearing our punishment would be mercy for all of us. He knew that. In wrath, remember mercy. He knew that He was diverting the anger from God so that millions upon millions of people would taste that mercy today. People like you and me. Because He bore the wrath of God. God didn't relent from His anger. God didn't relent from His wrath. But it was a merciful act. There at the cross, the most merciful act of God. And yet the pouring out of His wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. The greatest act of salvation we've ever seen and shall ever see. At the moment of God's pouring out of His rebuke and wrath against our sin. We've got a wonderful forerunner of that here in Habakkuk's prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. Unbelief will say, I'm not worthy of that wrath. I don't deserve it. Send it upon others, but not upon me, because I am self-righteous. That's unbelief will say that. Unbelief will say, take it away, Lord, that wrath, because I don't need it. I don't deserve any punishment, only others. And if that's you, my friend, this evening, you lack the faith that you need. You've not yet seen the awe of God that Habakkuk saw and been silenced and quietened before Him. Faith will say, Lord, I deserve that and more. I deserve to be in the place where Christ was. I should have been there. I deserve that. I do. I deserve your rebuke. It's true. Yet, Lord, in the midst of that, I trust in your compassion and your mercy. Lord, spare me. Save me in wrath. Remember mercy. That's the just living by faith. Not by merit, not by self-credentials. By faith that He will remember mercy. We're confident that His bountiful mercy will come to us. That's the balance of faith. Not just asking for all the rebuke to be removed, but seeking for God's lines of mercy in the midst of it. Just as we conclude, another comment or two about revival. Renew them in our day. Revive them in our day.
That's this thought of renewal and revival. What a strange thing to pray when he knows the nation is about to be bombarded and crushed and smashed to the ground. The walls of Jerusalem pulled down, houses, livestock, families carried off, everything crushed and ruined. He knew that that was about to come, that the nation would be a pile of rubble. And yet, knowing that that would come, he prays beyond the judgment. He doesn't just pray between now and the terrible thing that will come, but his prayer is beyond that. For the renewal and the revival of God again in the nation, even after this. Yes, he's waiting patiently for the invasion to come, but he's praying for what's beyond that too. That the Lord then out of nothing will cry that he'll do something new. Lord, even out of that, don't let things be left broken, but come again, Lord. And it shouldn't that be our prayer for our church and for the wider church, for the people of God today? Lord, don't just leave things as they are. Don't just help us to survive in the midst of our season of rebuke. But beyond that, Lord, may there be a renewal. May there be a revival in our hearts of awe, of wonder, of silence, of holiness, of dedication, of consecration, of repentance, of prayer. Renew your deeds in our day, Lord, that we might be those who live by faith and those who look to the Lord in his temple. Do a new thing, Lord, through Christ, by your mighty power. Make things new in the midst of spiritual rubble, however bad things are. Restore us, Lord, and begin with me. Habakkuk couldn't have prayed that in chapter 1, but he's brought to that place now. What will it take for us to be in that place? To seriously pray prayers like that from the heart. May the Lord take us there. The chapter goes on to wonderful descriptions of the patience and joy and strength that Habakkuk finds in the Lord, even though this judgment is hanging over them. But may we be those who in faith are ready for God's deeds to be done amongst us, that our hearts would be revived, and that many would stand in awe of the deeds of God. Friends, let's pray like that. Let's pray. Lord God, we have heard of your fame, and we are humbled by your majesty and all the great things you have done. There is no man who could do what you have done. Lord God, revive us in the midst of these years. May your work be renewed and carried out in these days. Restore and revive your people. Build from the rubble a spiritually restored people. And may your fame spread abroad, that people from every language and people and tribe and nation will bring glory to you in your holy temple. We are silent before you. Help us to pray with faith. Help us to live by faith. And help us to receive your word even this evening by faith. For the honor and glory of Jesus. Amen.